Well, we're going to read together. We're going to read Psalm 47, which is the next psalm in the sequence of our studies, God and the Nations. And Jane Mifsud's going to read. And Jane's going to come back and read near the beginning of the sermon as well. So pay attention, and then we'll hear it again later. Thank you, Jane.
Morning. This morning's reading is Psalm 47, which can be found on page 570 of the Church Bible. Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loved, Selah. God has ascended amidst shouts of joy, the Lord amidst the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the peoples of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen.
Well, after the sermon, you'll see from the order of service that we're going to have communion. And those of you who are normally at Gilk will think it's not doesn't look like normal way we're doing communion. So it is going to be a little bit different this week. So we'll come to that after we've looked at Psalm 47. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask Jane if she'll come up and read it again. But I want to point a few things out about the text and the details of the text so that when Jane reads it again, we're reading it just that little bit more aware of the psalm and how it's written and just the words that are being used. It's like map reading, it's like playing music. The key is what's printed on the page, the black bits on the white background. And if you start interpreting it, and you've got detached from the black bits on the white background, then you won't actually be interpreting it. Ask any musician, you've actually got to play the notes the composer put down there, and then you can begin to get what the composer was on about. Same with a psalm, or in fact anything. Now, the psalms in the Bible are these poems, these hymns and songs for all the people. They weren't just sort of splurged out and then dashed off to the printer and, you know, got out there fast. This wasn't like blogging or something or texting. They were crafted. They were thought about. And the way they were crafted was to some extent shaped by the way that poetry was written in the ancient Near East. And so there are sort of conventions about how you write poetry. The things in here going on, particularly with the structure of the psalm, that actually make the point. Hebrew poetry has this amazing way of being structured and put together very carefully, and the structure is, in most cases, telling you something. It's not just a literary device. It's actually making a theological point about, well, what the psalm is talking about. Now, the same is through Psalm 47. Now, just have a look at it. If you've got it open, if you've got a copy either open in a book or on a screen or something in front of you, if you've got the New International Version, like our church Bible, you'll see that it's split into sort of three main sections. I want you just to disregard that. That's not in the Hebrew. It's not in the original. And it's not actually, the psalm isn't written in three sections. It will be a great gift for preachers if it was, because we all know that every sermon has to have three points. And if you want to look at those, then you would say, well, the first one is about how God is to be feared because he subdues the nations, or God is to be praised in the second part, shouts of joy, etc. God reigns in the third part. And you could make a nice three-pointer from just the way it's written or printed in the NIV. Unfortunately, if I did that with you, you would go away not understanding Psalm 47 at all. So, forget that. Psalm 47 is in two halves. It's two parts to it. And the break comes, never mind the word Selah at the end of verse 4, because nobody actually knows what that means anyway. The break comes at the end of verse 5. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5... are then paralleled by 6, 7, 8, and 9. So you've got a psalm in two parts. The two parts have lots of parallels between them. And this is one of those sort of parallel structures where the first part is then massively expanded in the second part. The parallels do all sorts of things in Hebrew poetry. Sometimes they just emphasize a point. Sometimes make a brand new one. Sometimes they just repeat it to drill it in. Sometimes they make a contrasting point. But in this case, the parallel goes from what's in the first part, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then in the second part, in the parallel, just expands the whole thing, 6, 7, 8, and 9. So it's written in two parts. Now, I'm going to ask Jane to come up, and she's going to help us. And I'm going to ask Jane to read from verse 1 to verse 5. And then I'm going to, and if Jane stops then, and I'm going to read some, I'm going to point out some words in there. And then I'm going to ask Jane to read 6, 7, 8, 9 and see if you can pick up the parallels. Okay? So verses 1 through 5. Thank you, Jane.
Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loved, Selah. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amidst the sounding of trumpets.
Thank you. Now, look at the text. Don't go away. It's okay. Come back. Look at the text. Now, look, pick out these as I point them out to you. Verse 1, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. So you've got clap your hands and shouting to God with cries of joy. It's about praise, worship. It's really exuberant. This is not the kind of thing that British people do naturally, okay? But this is just way out there. So clap your hands. When did we last clap in guilt to God with joy? Well, they did it on several occasions, mostly when a king was ascending, or they did it when the ark was coming back to Jerusalem. Great clapping of hands. It's just shouting to God with cries of joy. Now, you may have found yourself shouting to God with other cries recently, or maybe perhaps shouting at God with other cries. Well, that's okay. The Psalms do that as well. But these are shouting to God. So you've got this exuberant, way out there worship, verse 1. And then also in verse 1, the word nations. Okay? Get that one. Now, verse 2 in the Hebrew begins with the word for. If you've got the ESV, you'll have it in there. If you've got the old King James Version, you'll have it in there as well. So what you've got in verse 1 is all this exuberant praise. And then 2, 3, 4, and 5, why? This is why. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy, because. Now, end of verse 2, you got this line, the great king over all the earth. So, king, all the earth. Okay? Now, verse 5 has, God has ascended. So you've got, ascending means rising, means going up. Okay? Like you do in a lift or something like that. God has ascended amid shouts of joy. Got more joy in there, more shouting. This is noisy stuff. Sound of trumpets. This is big celebration, big stuff, okay? So get those things. Clap your hands, shout to God with cries of joy. Praise. Why? Because Jehovah is the great king over all the earth, verse 2. He subdued nations again in there, verse 3. God has gone up. Verse 5. Okay, now, Jane, thank you. Listen to 6 through 9, and as you're listening to it and as you're reading it, listen for the parallels to some of those things. Okay.
Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to the King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him with a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. He is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, for the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Thank you very much indeed. Thank you. Okay. Is that yours, Jane? Yeah. Great. Now, did you get it as Jane was reading it then? Verse 1, Clap your hands, shout to God with cries of joy. Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. One word in Hebrew, sing praises, Zamar, and he just drills it in again and again. Just don't stop, keep going, keep going. Verse 2, 4, and here's the reason. Verse 7, 4, and here's the reason. And it's the same reason. End of verse 2, King over all the earth. Verse 7, praise him for God is King over all the earth, of all the earth. We've got that spelled out as the nations. So clap your hands, all you nations, verse 1. He subdued nations, verse 3. Lo and behold, we get two mentions of nations again. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. The nobles of the nations assemble. And then in verse 5, God has ascended. He's raised up. End of verse 9, he is greatly exalted. Same thing, lifted up and made great in our eyes. And you see how it's working there? So if you've gone away this morning with those three things, nice three-pointer in your head, dead simple and all the rest of it, you would have missed all that. The way it's written is making a point to us. And the point is an expansion. Part 1, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. God is the great King over all the earth. All nations should praise him and shout to God with cries of joy. He subdued nations under us. This is the Israelites singing this. All the nations are there because they've been, is a different word for it, they've been conquered by God. For his people, to whom he has given the land, the inheritance, as he said he would to our forefathers. Jacob gets mentioned there, Abraham in the next bit. So what is he saying? Look, we should all be praising God exuberantly, wildly. It should just flow from us, this joy that God has exerted his sovereign reigning power over all the earth. King over all the earth means he's exerted his power over it. He's subdued the nations. He's given us the inheritance, a land that was occupied by other people, and he's given it to us. Now, the second part, same God. Great power. But he did not leave the nations crushed. He did not leave the nations just defeated and despondent. He did not simply do something for Israel. No. It just suddenly goes massive and global and just amazing in the second part. Sing praises to him again and again and again. Why? Because he's king of all the earth. Well, we just had that, you know, and he beat them. He won. Great. No. He reigns over the nations. Here it comes. The nobles of the nations assemble, and the whole thing just explodes with wonder with a little word that comes next. The nobles of the nations assemble as. Not under, not even just with, but as. The people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The first part is all about God's power over all the nations, to subdue them, to divide out their land for his people. The second part says, look, he's doing that because he has a huge embrace. This is the hug with the kids. He has a huge embrace. He includes from all nations. He hasn't just done something for Israel. He's done something through Israel for all the nations. So now all the nations, the ones that opposed him, the ones that were against him, the ones that tried to crush his people and finish them off, the ones that wanted to rid the earth of his name, now come not just with his people, and certainly not simply under his people, but as his people. So the God who has all sovereign power, part 1, verses 1 to 5. uses that sovereign power in a wide, global embrace. Psalm 47 is about the gospel. Psalm 47 is about the cross. Psalm 47 is about Aberdeen and Jesus. Because we're the nations. So we this morning have assembled. And, well, we haven't done a lot of clapping of our hands, and we haven't done a lot of shouting to God with cries of joy. We have sung some praises, but we are assembling as the people of the God of Abraham. Do you see how wonderful God is? That those who were his enemies and who made themselves the enemies of his people, he now embraces and brings in and says, come and worship me. And come and find your joy in me. And come and find your purpose in me. Come and find your love in me. It is about the power and the embrace. The power and the embrace of God. If you like everything beginning with the same letter, conquering and covenant, if you like. But it's the power and the embrace of God. So he reigns over all the nations, but he reigns for all the nations. He subdues people under Israel's feet in battles and everything else, so that they might say what a wonderful God he is, and those nations then come to him as well. What he promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the patriarchs, the psalmist sees. And the psalmist even experiences, it is more than likely that when this psalm was being used, this psalm that the sons of Korah used, and by the way, the sons of Korah, if you read most of the psalms of the sons of Korah, you would think that they were like the Smiths or someone like that. I mean, they're like really depressive, you know. You read the sons of Korah and think, oh, groan, you know. Man, I thought my life was tough. And so for them to be doing this is really, you know, this has got to be big stuff to get them worked up like this. What they've written is a psalm for an occasion when foreigners would be there in the temple in Jerusalem, when people from other nations would be there. So the thing at the beginning, clap your hands, all you nations, and at the end, the nobles of the nations assemble. That's not just like theory. That's not a nice thought. It was happening there. They are seeing before them, and they want the people to understand what's going on. They are seeing before them the wonderful power of God and the wonderful embrace of God. And they get it. They get it that God is a gospel God. They get it that God is a missionary God. They get it that the whole point of their existence and even of their conquest as a people, or their conquering as a people, is not for their sakes, but for the sake of the nations to come for God's glory. They get it that they are not an end in themselves. They get it that God is not just working for them, but through them. They understand that the glory of God has to be painted on a canvas that is as big as all the world. They get it that God is not just their local little deity. He is the only true God, and therefore, wherever you are on the face of the planet, he's the only God to turn to, the only God to trust, the only God to praise. Now, we could go through the psalm and just pick out some of these things and apply them to ourselves sort of very quickly and say, okay, well, if he is awesome, then we should be revering him. We're the nations here, right? This is not something that was written for people centered in the United Kingdom. We are the nations. We're the foreigners. Okay, so if he's awesome, then we should revere him. If he is the giver of an inheritance, then we should trust him. If he is king, then we should obey him. If he is the covenant lover, then we should love him. If he is exalted, then we should bow before him. If he is this great, then we should clap our hands and shout to him and sing praises to him. I mean, it should make a difference to us. that this God is this God and is our God. This is not dull worship. This is not a boring experience. This did not leave anybody physically, emotionally, mentally unmoved. So we can go through and say, okay, if he's awesome, revere him. If he's the giver, then we trust him and go on like that. But we don't just have this psalm in the Old Testament, do we? We have this psalm in a long, long line of other texts. Now, some of them are referred to, sort of alluded to. Verse 9, the nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. So God gave to Abraham the promise that through you all nations will be blessed. And he repeated it time and time again. He gave it in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. He gave it again in Genesis 17, 4 to 7. Again in Genesis 17, 15 to 16. Genesis 18, Genesis 22. He gave it to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26. All nations on earth will be blessed. He gave it to Isaac's son Jacob in Genesis 35, 11. He gave it to Joseph when they were in Egypt in Genesis 49. The obedience of the nations is his. It belongs to him. And he didn't just have the psalmist writing about it. He had the prophets talking about it. Isaiah again and again and again talks about the nations receiving God's blessing. The nations receiving light. For instance, 55 verse 5 of Isaiah. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And some of what we read in Isaiah gets picked up in the New Testament. So some of those prophecies get sort of echoed again with Jesus' birth. And Jesus even uses them. You know, when he purges the temple of the money changers. He says, you've turned it into a den of robbers, but this is my house, God says, and my house will be called a house of prayer for who? For all nations. Well, that's Isaiah 56, verse 7. So when we come to the New Testament, we see what Psalm 47 is talking about, just being hit again and again and again. It's just an amazing fulfillment. So at his birth, here's good news for you and all mankind. He's presented in the temple. He is the light for all nations, a light to the Gentiles. John the Baptist sees him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He sends his people out on a mission to take the gospel into all nations, to make disciples of all nations, to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations. And when it's gone to all nations, the end will come. It was his mission. He's the good shepherd. He's got sheep from all over the place that he's going to bring into this one sheepfold. If I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And we see it fulfilled right at the very end in the book of Revelation, where we keep getting this refrain that people from every nation, language, tribe, and tongue will be worshiping Jesus. So how does it affect us? Well, in these ways, perhaps there are others as well. See, we need to learn to think of both the power and the embrace. We need to keep in our minds that God is both powerful for us, but he is powerful through us because he wants to embrace other people. Now, that is a corrective to the selfishness of the Christian life, but it's also a corrective to the impersonal, let's just look at the impact of the Christian life thing. We can go wrong in either direction. We can reduce the Christian life just to doing good things for people, making a social impact, justice, peace, etc., etc. and forget that we actually have a relationship with God ourselves. But far more commonly we go the other way and we become totally self-absorbed. So our only question is, what is God doing for me? And we get really, really worked up and we're more likely to go for the clapping of the hands and the shouting to God with cries of joy when he's subdued something under us, some problem, some issue, somebody at work or whatever. And we forget the embrace. So we start to live a self-absorbed Christian life where church is really just for Christians and the whole biblical message is really just for me. Power and embrace. Power in order to embrace. To embrace the people that you would like to see subdued. To embrace the people that you avoid. To embrace the people that you frankly just couldn't care less about. To embrace the strangers. To embrace the friends and family. But of course, we also need to learn that if God in Psalm 47 is about discipling all nations, and Jesus in Matthew 28 is about discipling all nations, and the book of Acts is all about the history of the discipling of all nations going on, and if we are part of the nations, then what we have to see is that God is, in terms of what he's doing on earth, he is about discipling. He is about causing people who follow him to be the means of other people following him. That is, disciple making disciples. So Israel, the sons of Korah, got it. Israel was blessed by God, 1 through 5, so that all nations could be blessed by Israel's God, 6 through 9. Disciples want disciples for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would, as this psalm does, you would just expand our vision of yourself in your sovereign greatness. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give to us not only a greater joy in you than our faces betray, but you would give to us that huge, huge celebration of your praiseworthiness as we see more people following you. We pray that we, like the sons of Korah, might really get this. In Jesus' name, amen.